Our scripture reading this morning from the last book in the Bible, in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. And those who attended our New Testament classes will tell you that very little is really known about the book of Revelation. They say it was written by John, but we're not even sure of that. Some people say that it could have been John, the disciple of Jesus. Could have been, but there is no proof that it was. It was also a time when there were many, many people called John. Also a possibility that the person who wrote this used a different name because of the dangerous times that they were living in. We know that he was banned to an island away from the mainland. And we know that it was a time when lots of people were being persecuted because of their faith. It was tough times. People actually died because they were persecuted. Some of them were, if we have to believe the stories, and we do, being fed to wild animals, tortured, burned alive. There was war, and we would say there was war against God. So when we read Revelation 21, we need to understand what we're reading. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals." And you will notice that is the title of our sermon. That is what it's all about. See, the home of God is among mortals. Not people who've already died, they're mortal, still alive. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things. And I will be their God, and they will be my children." Here ends our scripture reading. So we believe that originally written, this revelation had a noble purpose. It was written on an island, it was smuggled out, and it was finally circulated in Rome and made its way to the ends of the earth. It was written to reassure the suffering, to console those who were weeping, and to bring new hope. And a message of a better future to the victims of the Roman Empire. But that's not where it stayed. Finally, Rome was defeated. Somehow, history went on and everything changed. And this very same passage continued over and over to inspire, to touch, and to change countless millions of people, especially in times when they were faced with overwhelming odds. I'm not a doomsayer. I don't want to be referred to as a dark prophet. I'm not. But if I look only at the headlines of our time, I wonder if ever there was a time that there was so much weeping, desperation, suffering, and needless slaughter in the world as now. The world in general, and for us, America in particular, are wrestling now in May 2007, trying to cope and deal with the devastation, fear, and yes, international poverty like seldom before. So I think it's a fair question to ask, how are we doing? How are you responding apart from accepting the things that you cannot change? Because that is the pitfall. That is the secret escape for many of us here in church this morning. We say, oh well, I can't do a thing about what's happening in Iraq, what's happening in the Far East. I can't do a thing about the misery out there. I have to paddle my own little canoe. So I'll fold my hands and say, oh God, help me to accept the things that I cannot change. If ever there was abuse of prayer, this is it. You know, it's amazing that even people who are normally powerless, how they can be changed and touched the moment when they begin to make out the features of Jesus Christ in their lives. It's amazing how much people can do when they understand the way and will of God in their lives. Story that never ceases to touch my heart, and this one that I believe to be really true, because I served the church in the Netherlands, where many of my parishioners were people who told me the stories about how the Nazi soldiers were quartered into their homes during the Second World War. So many of them had to live for a long period of time with Nazis in the house. And they had to be careful not to be kicked out. They had to consider themselves to be privileged to live with the Nazis in the same house. And boy, can they tell you stories. One little story that they loved to tell was in the time when all these things were happening, and the Nazi occupation was all across Europe, that life somehow went on the best they could in the Netherlands and even in France. And one day they were riding in a subway car, and they recognized the uniform, and a tough Nazi stormtrooper stepped into the subway car, and as he was walking down the pathway, he tripped headlong over the umbrella of a little old lady sitting close to the door. Can you imagine? Proud Nazi. He picked himself up, saw the umbrella, there was no one to blame, and his ego couldn't take it, and just at the next stop, after a tirade of abuse, he bolted from the car at the next bus station. And the moment when he was gone, the passengers burst into spontaneous applause, and they all looked at the little old woman whose umbrella it was. "Oh, I know it isn't much," she said, "but he is the sixth Nazi I've brought down today." Like this little lady, some privileged people in the world are beginning to take high visibility action against poverty, AIDS, climate change, and other worldwide issues. Two of our ex-presidents, a Republican and a Democrat, took hands. And together, they raised millions and millions. And they are changing the lot of countless people across the world. If that is what politics can do, then politics is a good thing. Could it be that if we see beyond our puny little differences that we have with one another, that the privileged part of the world is finally beginning to wake up to the devastation, the powerlessness, the misery suffered by so many in the world? Can you imagine? Imagine what would happen if all people on earth, all who believe in God, oh yes, and they are Muslims, they are Jews, they are Christians, they are Hindus, they are Buddhists. What would happen if all of them stopped fighting one another as we do and would begin to put their deeds and their voices where God wants them to be? I believe that this is exactly how we should understand and read the message of God according to our faith. The message of Jesus Christ. Saying that you and I should first of all seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And then comes the promise. By the way, if you do that, all these other things will be given to you as well. And that's exactly where God's word in Scripture becomes more than a vague hope in our reading this morning, more than a vague hope for a beautiful isle of somewhere beyond the clouds. And so many Christians with folded hands and zipped up pocketbooks, isolated from the realities of our times, are singing about beautiful, beautiful beyond the clouds. Friend, is it not a misreading of God's will in Scripture when we believe that mortals will someday be flown away in order to be with God, rather that God promised to be amongst mortals like you and me? That's what the author of the book of Revelation is actually promising. He's speaking to the suffering, persecuted, tortured Christians of the first centuries. And he sends the message that they must not give up. They must not fold their arms. They must not let go of their faith. They must continue the good fight. They must not give in to the terrible persecution of the Roman emperors. They must be faithful in battle. They must stand against darkness and misery and pain until the battle is won and until the promise of Revelation comes through, where God will actually make God's home amongst the mortals. He said, you will inherit that. And then, only then, your tears will be dried. Pain and suffering shall be no more. Literally, the Bible says, those who conquer will inherit these things. They and their children. And their children. The Bible says, I will be their God and they will be my children. It talks about a changed world. A world where people will heed the call. Where people will listen and understand and respond to God's voice. It talks about a new world where tears and bloodshed and misery shall be no more. Is this the last hurrah of an aging preacher after decades in the pulpit saying, well, things didn't get better during my watch? Maybe. Maybe somewhere in the future. I hope it's not that. I hope it is just a repetition of a statement of faith. Because I know that the world of ours hardly has any tears left to weep. Masses are fleeing the scenes of devastation into hunger and cold and desolate nothingness. Crushed by grief, hunger, illness, poverty, and homelessness have reached unimaginable proportions. Far, far worse than when you and I were young. I heard the story told of little Emily. She's only 6 years old, already a victim of incest. Her father abused her and her 10-year-old sister. Her sister's name was Tracy. In the bedroom, and while all this was happening, mother was cooking dinner in the little kitchen. And Emily is clinging to a doll, you know, one of those dolls that has a little tune inside it. And if you press it a little bit, it plays the tune. It's a small world. It's a small world. It's a small, small world after all. Oh, I know the story of little Antoine. He was only 10 years old and he was caught after drug dealers ran away and they stuffed their drugs in his socks. And the arresting officers went to the shack where Antoine lived. And they saw a torn poster on a wall of a young little boy crying. And a caption at the bottom of the poster reads like this. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes.
And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. All that is gone forever. The poster shows a picture of the New Jerusalem, promised in Revelation 21. And now we begin to understand. That picture is actually a snapshot of how God wants this world to be. And let's face it, God wants a better world for us than the one we have produced so far. A world where God's will and ways will conquer all. A place where tears are wiped from people's eyes, and where death, sorrow, crying, or pain shall no longer surround them. Is this a philosophical dream? Again, an old preacher saying, well, it didn't happen in my time. Maybe in our children's time and after them. No. It is a testimony that God's people should be the hands of God in our times. God's people should be the feet of God in our times. God's people should be the messengers of God in our times. I believe that the time has come to put our deeds where we always say that our faith is. How do you understand the vision of Revelation? Well, at least for some, it translates into looking the other way. Until death mercifully freezes their tears forever. Do we have that level of concern? Some author described many of us this way. He says, quoting the Bible, I was hungry, but you only discussed my hunger. So thank you. I was imprisoned, and somebody told me that you even prayed for my release. Thank you anyway. I was naked, and you only discussed and talked about my appearance. Thank you. While I was sick, you knelt and thanked God for your good health. Thank you anyway. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the shelter of the love of God. It sounded so nice, but I was still homeless. But thank you anyway. I was lonely, oh so lonely. And somebody told me that you actually prayed for me. Thank you. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I am still very hungry, lonely, naked, homeless, imprisoned, and cold, without hope. Without hope. If tears are wiped from any eyes, it will be because God's faithful people across the world finally woke up and got busy. We are His ambassadors. We are those entrusted with carrying on the ministry that Jesus began 2,000 years ago. At the end of life, you and I will not be remembered by how many diplomas or degrees we have received. Nobody will even know how much money we made. No one will care to remember how many great things we have done. But oh yes, if you could, you could have asked Mother Teresa, because she's been gone for a long time dead. But just her name brings a memory. I was hungry. You gave me to eat. She did. She didn't sit in a church and said, oh well, I hope somebody will give you something to eat. You would hear voices from Calcutta. I was naked. And you brought me clothes. I was homeless. And you cared for me through the darkest night. Hungry not only for bread, but hungry for love. Naked not only for clothing, but naked of human respect and dignity. Homeless not only for want of a room of bricks, but homeless because of the rejection of us as Christians. This seems to me to be the Christ of 2007. And He's wearing a distressing disguise. Maybe one day, people like Antoine and Emily will meet a serious follower of Jesus Christ. Oh, may it be. Maybe someday the prophecy will be fulfilled, not only somewhere in a far distant place that we cannot name or describe, but that it will happen on the streets of downtown Cocoa Beach, or Merritt Island, or Rockledge, or wherever you live and I live.